This past week, when I was composing this message, I had kind of a tough week. I had a little bit of a difficult week, and if you're a friend of mine on Facebook, you probably think I'm the most emo person ever because that's like my forum to complain. But this week in particular, I had a ton of things that happened, and it started Wednesday. I was sitting down, I was trying to write the meat of the sermon, and I'm a coffee drinker, so I make a lot of restroom trips, and the urinal here at Catalyst overflowed, and I'm like, how does that even happen? And I told Dave and John, and they thought it was hilarious. They were like, you got to jiggle the handle on the urinal when it starts to do that, and that'll stop the water flow. So I get to spend like an unplanned 30 minutes mopping and sanitizing the bathroom, and then I get back to trying to write my sermon, and then they say, oh, yeah, we got to film this video. And so, okay, I like filming videos. I like doing that. And I grab my camera equipment, and the head of my tripod that I just got this Christmas broke off. What kind of day is this? So we filmed the video. I had an old tripod. We continue going. And coffee kicks in again, make another bathroom trip. I know, jiggle the handle, right? It didn't work. The urinal overflowed a second time. So I've spent an hour this week mopping the bathroom out there and sanitizing it. And now I'm not just look like Mr. Clean. I feel like Mr. Clean. And, man, I had such a tough day. So I go home, or I don't go home, but I go to pick up my fiance at her grandma's house. And I'm complaining to her because I'm really good at that. I like complaining. And as I'm complaining to her, the power steering on my car goes out. And I'm like, this is terrible. And, man, I felt like I was having such a tough day. Now, the icing on the crab cake of my day happened when I got home. Because I flip the light switch and the bulb breaks, and as I'm changing the light bulb, I electrocute myself on the lighting fixture. Well, you say turn it off first. My landlord electrocuted himself on it as well. Apparently, the ceiling fan grounded on itself. The next day, I get up, I go to the car dealership. 4.5 hours later, the power steering is fixed, and they tell me that I need front brakes, and I've got a bulb out in my headlights. So there's another $250 I've yet to have to spend. In addition to that, my air conditioning broke at my house, and so my landlord's getting to know me really well because he's got to come and fix that, and then he's got to come and fix the lighting fixture. And then I got into a fight with my fiance, probably because I was all stressed out. And the short story is I was wrong. And that's it. I hear a happy wife makes a happy life. Well, then Friday comes along, and I wake up, and I've got this pounding headache, no doubt because of all of this stress. And I'm still not complete with the sermon, by the way. So I'm having to make up. Friday's typically my day off. I'm having to make up my work day that I missed in the Mazda repair shop. And I'm waiting on my landlord to fix this thing because my power's been out because of the grounded ceiling fixture. The week has been a train wreck. The week was really a mess. And you could look at that one of two ways, right? Oh, poor me. Or you could say, man, Satan really doesn't want this message to be proclaimed. And so maybe we really need to focus in on what God has to say this morning. And so in light of my crappy week and our overflowing urinals, I feel like the only appropriate way to open this message is with a heartfelt word of prayer. So if you guys would bow with me. Father God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to give this message, and I want to thank you for your word and a forum to proclaim that word. And Lord, I pray that the words that I speak today are from you and not from me, and I pray that you just open up the hearts and the minds of the people in this room that truth might be spoken to their hearts today. And I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, guys, we are continuing our series. It's about parables. We're calling the series Stories That Jesus Told. And today we're going to be talking about a story in Matthew 18. So if you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and flip to Matthew 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35. And if you've got one of those little ribbon bookmarks inside of your Bible, I'd lay it down in that page because we're going to be there the majority of today. We'll take a few excursions, but for the most part, I'm going to be preaching right from that. And I'd like to start just by reading this parable to you. And it says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have shown that same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of walk through this parable. So we're going to revisit these verses. And the first part I want to look at is verse 24, where it's talking about the amount that the servant owes. If you read the NIV, the translation says 10,000 bags of gold. But if you look at the bottom, if your Bible has notation, it also says 10,000 talents. King James Version also says 10,000 talents. And talent was actually measured in silver, not in gold. But the bags of gold were to try to give you an idea of just the value of the debt, the extreme nature of the debt. So I did a little bit of research on what a talent is. And a talent is actually the equivalent of 20 years worth of a single day's wage. A Greek talent was 26 kilograms of silver, which is about 57 pounds of silver. Now, if you don't know how much silver is worth on the stock market, as of Thursday anyway, silver is worth about $41 per ounce. There's 16 ounces in a pound. And so a pound of silver is worth about $656. So one talent would be worth over $37,000, and 10,000 talents then would be worth about $373,920,000 American dollars. That's a lot of money. That's a big debt. And I have no idea how back in the day you could even acquire such a debt, but the servant did. And the exact dollar value is not the thing that we need to get hung up on, but what we do need to understand, you guys, is that the debt was enormous. It was impossible for this guy to pay this back. If he were to work 20 lifetimes for 50 years, it would 20 years of work for 50 years, it would take him 10 lifetimes to pay all this debt off. It was absolutely impossible. And the point is, you guys, that if we take this parable, this analogy, and we apply it to ourselves, if we are the servant, our sin is what has caused us to accrue this debt. And this debt is not something that we are capable of ever paying off. And then it continues in verse 25. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Now, some of you guys are like, "Yeah, you can take the kids and the wife, but..." Really, what we have here is a guy that has such a huge debt that now he's facing torment because he was going to be thrown into a debtor's prison. He was going to have all of his property, all of his possessions sold, and he was going to lose the thing that was most valuable as well, his wife and his children. He was going to lose his life. And this torment, this sense of helplessness that this guy was facing is a direct analogy for hell. And nobody but the king had the ability to produce that amount of wealth. Nobody but the king could possibly help him with this debt because they didn't have debt settling programs where you can pay pennies on the dollar. They didn't have bankruptcy as an option. When you had debt, you paid for it with your life. And so this parable really demonstrates two natures of God. We've got God's nature of justice and we've got God's nature of mercy. The justice nature is because the king in this story needs to settle these debts. The things that are undone need to be done. And in God's nature, God must fulfill justice. But at the same time, it also demonstrates God's mercy as well, because this guy, this servant who had this huge debt on his shoulders, recognized his debt, went before the king and pleaded with him. And something weird about this story happens. He doesn't say in the scripture that all of a sudden God gave him a 20-year plan where he could pay increments at a time until it was paid off. It says that God canceled the debt, or the king canceled the debt. The debt was forgiven because the servant never had the ability to pay that debt off. And at this point in the story, I'd imagine if you're like me, you probably are very comfortable being in the shoes of the servant then, because we know, or at least we hear at church, that there's a debt that we owe because of sin, and we understand that Scripture says that in order to pay that debt, there must be death, because the nature of sin is death, and we're happy to receive this gift. But then the story sort of shifts gears a little bit, and it gets a little bit more uncomfortable. It starts to meddle a little bit, if I can steal a line from Dave Birdwhistle. And we continue in verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found that one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. I imagine, like, I don't know, Homer Simpson choking Bart. I don't know. But the Greek text, the 100 silver coins, is translated as 100 denarii. And I thought denarii was like Gumby's sidekick, but denarii is a very common coin back in the Roman Empire. The denarii would have been like a couple of dollars in your pocket. And a denarii, they think, if you just look at the value of the silver, would have been worth about $3.62. So this guy is owed 100 denarii, which means that he's owed about $362. Just move the decimal over, easy math. And we see this and we think, well, okay, $362. If somebody owed me $362, I'd be bugging them. I probably wouldn't choke them, unless it was Patrick Ryan. But the fact is that the debt is very small in comparison with the debt that was just forgiven. And the story goes on, verse 29. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused and instead went off and had the man thrown into prison so that he could pay the debt. Now, the role shifted, hasn't it? Because what we see is almost the same pattern in the text. We see a man with a debt. We see the man that's in debt begging for forgiveness. And then there's a choice. And in this particular circumstance, the servant that had previously been forgiven is now put into the position of power. For just a moment, the servant that has been forgiven has the opportunity to be like the king. But as we see in the story, it didn't happen. And that's very true when it comes to other issues of forgiveness, whether those issues are material or those issues are emotional. If somebody has damaged you, if somebody has cost you, then there becomes this debtor relationship between you and that other individual. And like the servant, you're put into that position of power where you have the ability to make good on the debt, collect on it, and invoke justice, or to be like the king and make sure that you offer mercy. And it goes on, verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have shown that same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he is owed. So we've got this really good illustration now of a debt being paid, and I think it's a really good analogy for what it means to forgive. And I think sometimes maybe we get hung up on the amounts in the story. If you've been going to church a long time, you may have heard preachers say it's like $1 billion versus Taco Bell change. And that's not really the focus. What the focus of this story should be on is how this applies to us, because we have this debt of sin, and Scripture says the wages of sin is death. So our debt is our life. Our debt really is eternal damnation. And if it weren't for the mercy of the king, if it weren't for the mercy of Jesus Christ, that would be the debt that we would have to pay. We would face eternal loss of everything, property, loss of family, loss of relationship. And it's not a really good consequence to face. But we've been shown that mercy. And so now, through this example, by the words of Jesus Christ himself, we're also commanded then, like we have been forgiven, we must also forgive others. And Jesus tells us just how God feels when we're not willing to extend the same mercy to others that he's extended to us. It makes God angry. It makes God angry when we don't follow his example, because he wants us to forgive others. So we know what we need to do. Now we need to look at the how, right? Like, how does that apply to our lives? And in one sense, if you know that you've been wronged, if you know that you've wronged other people, rather, it's up to you to try to make amends to those other people. You gotta make it right. Matthew 5:23-24 says this: "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift." So if you've wronged another person, you need to go make amends. And if somebody has wronged you, then you need to go talk about it. You need to go confront it. You need to go and make sure that the situation is rectified. But more than that, forgiveness is a condition of the heart. Look how they close this up in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." In the New Testament, Jesus is very concerned about the quality and the condition of our heart. When it comes to lust, Jesus says, "I tell you, if you lust in your heart, you've committed the act of adultery. I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, then you've committed the act of murder." And when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, it needs to be at a heart level. And so you have to be willing to extend that forgiveness to other people. And maybe your situation's a little bit different, right? Maybe you don't have the ability to make amends because in doing so, you would make their situation a lot worse. Or maybe that person's already passed away and you've got this turmoil within you because emotionally and spiritually speaking, some sort of conflict, some sort of debt relationship that's been created in your life has caused you pain and caused you suffering and interrupted your relationship with the Lord. And what Scripture says is from the heart, you need to offer forgiveness. At a heart level, you need to be willing to make amends. Now, another problem that we run into as human beings is that we're willing to offer forgiveness, but then we want to make it conditional. That's why we've got a board over here that looks like a math equation from last service. I forgot to erase it. But human beings are very conditional, and I like thinking about us in terms of computers sometimes. Anybody a computer fan? Anybody like admit they're a geek? Okay, look around the room. These are the people that can fix your computer. I'm a geek. Did you know that? If you know me, you know that's true. Geeks are logical people, and that's why they're good with computers. They like thinking in terms of logic. And when it comes to computer programming, they have this thing called a Boolean statement. And a Boolean statement is if this, then this. So if you use Microsoft Excel, you might recognize this. Equals if. We'll say X equals 5, and now I'm making it up because this is in Excel, but then Y equals 7, else equals null. I don't know. That's very computer looking. The point, though, is that what we have is a conditional statement, and a conditional statement basically says this: if a certain condition exists, then a certain result will be produced. Otherwise, or else, an alternate result will be produced. And you guys are like, whoa, computer terms. I don't know if I like this. This reminds me of math class. But think about your life for a second. Think about the way that you interact with your family. If you've got kids, you use conditional statements all the time, right? So we could go back to our board for a second, and we could say, if kids clean the room, then, yes, you can go to Kings Island. Else, you're grounded until you're 18 years old, right? If husband and wife get into a fight, then husband equals wrong, else world explodes. So conditional statements on computers, they look very technical, but when it comes to life, they're just very logical ways of looking at things. It's almost a formula to produce a result. It's a scientific thing. And so we want to look at our act of forgiveness, and we want to make it conditional because that's natural. That's the way of the world. That's the way things work. If we have a given condition, then we're willing to produce a given result, or else we're not willing to offer it up at all. And that would work out okay if Christ was concerned about logic. But the thing is, you guys, he introduces this very illogical concept called grace into the equation. And grace is not Boolean. Grace is not logical. Grace does not make sense because grace is undeserved. And we see an example of Christ interacting with these very Boolean people in the New Testament of the Bible. He interacts with these guys called the Pharisees. Most of you guys have probably heard of them. And the Pharisees were like this religious sort of political group that existed around the time of Christ. They were Jewish people. And the Pharisees, they took these laws that were given to Moses, these Ten Commandments, that were very concerned about the condition of the heart. And then they legalized them. And I can imagine Pharisees were probably like the ancient computer geeks of Jesus' time, because they're probably sitting around like, okay, so when God says honor the Sabbath and make it holy, does that mean that you can walk 1,000 yards from your house, but 1,001, that's no longer? And they took something that was good, and it was a guideline, and it was concerned about the structure and condition of your heart, and they legalized it. And they made it into something where it was a bunch of rules. And I had my own kind of interaction with sort of a Boolean or a Pharisaic sort of authority. If you know me, I like to drive fast. And it's not because I'm in a hurry. I just don't like going slow. I feel like Ricky Bobby in that sense. And I have acquired quite an impressive collection of speeding tickets in North America. And one time in particular, it's not confession time, I'm sorry, but one time in Danville, I was driving for work. I was working at AT&T, and even though it was a snow day for school children, you parents know it's not a snow day for adults. You still have to go to work. And so I'm driving through this school zone, and I see posted speed limit, 45 miles per hour, unless school children present during flashing light, 35 miles an hour. You know the sign I'm talking about? So I'm cutting through this area, and I'm like, okay, we'll compromise. We'll average it. And so I did 40. And I think, there's no school children present. This is a safe speed to travel. Oh, no. There was a police officer behind me, and he gets out. And you know the standard question if you've ever been pulled over. Do you know why I pulled you over? Yes. And so I try to, like, explain to him, well, it's a snow day. And there's no school present, or no school children present, and, you know, the intent of the law was to protect school children, so I felt like I was okay, and this is what I get. The law is the law. Here's your ticket. And I'm, oh, man, I was so frustrated. Now, granted, I broke the law. I deserve that ticket, right? I paid it very begrudgingly, just very, very frustrated about the situation, though. And the frustration I had was because they looked at the letter of the law and not the intent of the law. And I imagine that God probably feels the exact same way when we try to legalize his word, because we're given a set of guidelines. We're given scripture. We're given commandments. And God's given us this as a set of guidelines for the heart because he wants us to be a certain way. But what we've done is we've said, okay, well, if this, then this. What if this, then this. And we've made it into this Boolean function where we can have a set of rules where we can be as selfish as we want and do whatever we want as long as we follow the guidelines. And that is against God's will. That is against the way that Jesus would have us to live. And it's the wrong way to be. So the challenge for you guys then is this. When it comes to the act of forgiveness, don't make it conditional. If you've got to make an amends, then go out and do it. And really examine your hearts and really examine your lives and see, where am I being Boolean and legalistic? Where am I being Pharisaical? Where am I not being Christ-like? And change it.